I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and perfect. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body ye have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving the one who teaches. In his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy and cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you very much, Ruth, for that.
Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be with you this morning at the start of this new year for us as a church. And today we're going to beginning a new series called From Mercy to Maturity. We're going to be walking together, looking together at Romans chapter 12. So let me first of all pray. Heavenly Father, as we start this new series, as we start looking at your word, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will speak from this chapter in Romans, Lord. There's so much here and so much that you want to say to us. And I pray that we will hear your voice clearly this morning. That, Lord, you will speak, that we will put away from our minds all those things that have been taking up space in our thinking and taking up space in our hearts. And let us just open ourselves up to you and what you would say to us. So, Heavenly Father, I just pray now that your Spirit will move amongst us in great power for your glory, Lord. Amen. Have you ever wondered what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus in everyday life? Well, Romans 12 gives us a wonderful practical blueprint for just that, for exactly that. For 11 chapters, Paul has been unfolding the mercy of God in Romans. He's forgiven our sin, declared us righteous, adopted us as his children. He's given us the promise that all things work together for good for those that love Christ. And he's reminded us that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And then in chapter 12, this is a turning point. Paul turns a corner. He begins with a single word that we've seen many times before, therefore. In other words, in view of God's mercy, here is how you are to live. A man once needed a kidney transplant, and a stranger heard his story and decided to donate one of his own kidneys. Imagine waking up from surgery, knowing that someone had literally given part of themselves so that you could live. Every time you looked in the mirror, you would be grateful for that person. You'd be reminded that you are alive because of that person, because of their gift to you. And that's how Paul frames the Christian life here. In Romans 12, he says, in view of God's mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices. Jesus gave his life so that we could live. So how do we respond to that? By offering him ours every day and in every way. And that's how Paul puts it in Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or as the J.B. Phillips paraphrases it, which I love, he says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. So here's the question for us this morning. In view of God's mercy, how do we live lives of worship? Paul gives us three answers. Firstly, the call to surrender. True worship begins by yielding our lives to God. Secondly, the nature of a living sacrifice. True worship is a daily, ongoing offering of ourselves to God. It's not a one-time act. And thirdly, the motivation for worship. True worship flows from gratitude for God's mercy, not from a duty of fear. So firstly, the call to surrender. Paul begins with a strong appeal. I appeal, I urge, I beg you to present your bodies or yourselves as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. This is not a casual suggestion. This is a heartfelt plea from Paul's heart. This is a call of total surrender, not just part of your life, but your entire self, body, mind, and spirit. Worship is more than singing songs on a Sunday, which is great. It's more than that, though. It's your entire life offered to God. When many of us think about worship, we would naturally think about Sunday mornings, the time before the preach. But Paul reminds us the definition, he says, is worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. Every moment of every day, how you work, how you interact with others, how you make decisions, how you manage your time. True worship is a continuing offering of our lives, not just an hour or so on a Sunday morning. Every action, every thought and decision can and should be an act of worship. Worship begins in the heart and flows into every area of our lives. Your honesty at work, your patience in traffic, Brian, take note. Generosity to a friend. Care for your family. These can all be acts of worship, when offered to God. Even our thoughts are acts of worship, guarding against anger, lust, pride, can become worship when we align them with God's will for us. In essence, every aspect of life can glorify God when we surrender to God. Think of a lamp plugged into a power source. Every time you flick the switch, that lamp produces light. And it's the same with us. When our lives are connected to the power source of God, every choice can shine out from us for His glory in the world in which we live. The call to surrender is to surrender the whole of our lives to God. Secondly, the nature of a living sacrifice. Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The word present is a priestly Levitical word used in the Old Testament. A priest, you see, would present an animal to be sacrificed on the altar. He would take the animal, lay hands on it, kill it, sprinkle the blood on the altar, on the sides of the altar, the corner of the altar, and then he would place the dead animal on the altar. Now, this is an apt word that Paul uses because the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We, all of us who love the Lord, are a royal priesthood. Think about that for a moment. Every believer is part of a holy priesthood. We all have direct access to God through Christ Jesus. This means you don't need a human mediator anymore to approach God. You can come right boldly before Him. This means you don't need to offer spiritual sacrifices, animal sacrifices, to be acceptable to God. Instead, we're to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, instead of animal sacrifices like in the Old Testament, we now live our lives every day as spiritual sacrifices. As I've said, in the Old Testament, a sacrifice was placed on the altar once and burned. But Paul calls us to be living sacrifices. But what does that mean exactly? It means our offering is not a one-time event, but a daily surrender. Every morning when you wake up, you're invited to place your life back on God's altar. Your thoughts, your plans, your priorities, your relationships, all placed upon the altar. The evangelist D.L. Moody in the 1800s said this, "The problem with living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar." And our natural tendency is to crawl off the altar and revert to our own desires, which underscores the need for ongoing submission and dedication, ongoing dedication in the Christian life, in the Christian walk. It's so easy to come off the altar, and I know because I do it myself. You dedicate your life afresh to God, and then in the next breath, no, hang on a minute, God. Let me just look at this alluring thing over here. No, wait. I just need to do this, and then I'll come back to the altar, I promise. Living sacrifices don't just worship on a Sunday. They worship every day by walking with God by loving their family, by working with integrity. Living sacrifices serve and witness of God's, to God's saving grace. A living sacrifice is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. Our lives become holy and pleasing to God when fully surrendered to Him. Now, holy doesn't mean flawless. I need to stress that. Holy doesn't mean flawless. It means set apart for God's use. Just as the temple sacrifices in the Old Testament were consecrated for God's purposes, so our lives are meant to be set apart, consecrated for His glory. God isn't looking for partial surrender. He desires our whole selves. When we give Him everything, even our ordinary actions, like eating, working, parenting, serving, they become acts of worship that please Father God. Full surrender doesn't drain our joy. It actually multiplies it because we're living in alignment with His will. This is not about perfection, but about constantly choosing obedience and devotion in the ordinary routines of life. And when we mess up, which we will all do, it's coming back to that altar and saying, "Here I am, Lord. I'm offering myself afresh to You." Think of a musical instrument. When it's in the hands of an amateur, like me, the sound is somewhat off, and for me, it will be awful. But when fully surrendered into the hands of a master musician, it creates beautiful music. And in the same way, when we daily place our lives fully in God's hands as living sacrifices, He makes something holy and pleasing out of them, a pleasing fragrance that Joe was talking about this morning. And it's a call to surrender. It's a call to surrender so that God can make something holy and pleasing out of that. The call to surrender, the nature of a living sacrifice. Thirdly and finally, the motivation for worship. What is the motivation for us to live our lives in worship as living sacrifices like this? What is the motivation? It's there again in verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." Paul doesn't begin with commands, but with compassion. His appeal isn't try harder, strive more, persevere, aim to be better, put more effort into it. No, Paul's appeal instead is just, look at what God has already done for you. Paul builds the entire call to worship on this phrase. I said at the start, everything in Romans chapter 1 to 11 points to the mercy of God. We were lost in sin, yet God justified us by faith. That's in Romans 3 to 5. We were slaves to sin, but God set us free. Romans 6. We were under condemnation, but now there is none for those in Christ Jesus. Romans 8. In view of God's mercy means our surrender isn't based on fear or guilt. It's a response to grace. Grace that's already been received. You see, worship should flow naturally from a heart that has been overwhelmed by gratitude for God's mercy shown to us in Christ Jesus, His Son. When we truly grasp the depth of what God has done, how He loved us while we were still sinners, how He redeemed us through the blood of His Son that we've just commemorated this morning in communion, how He calls us as His children, it transforms the very way we are to approach Him. True worship is never about trying to earn God's favour, as though our songs or our prayers or our good deeds could somehow tip the scales in our direction. That would reduce worship to a transaction, an attempt to buy what God has already freely given. No, instead, real worship is the overflow of our hearts. Our hearts that know we already stand in God's favour because of Christ. When gratitude truly takes root in our hearts, worship is no longer a list of duties. It is something we have to do. It's not something that we have to do. It becomes a deep, overflowing joy. The natural response of a soul that has been forgiven, restored, and wholly embraced by the Father. Gratitude transforms worship from empty ritual into a living, breathing expression of love, a reflection of the heart that has experienced firsthand God's mercy and His grace. It changes everything. Instead of asking, what must I do? We find ourselves asking, how could I ever stop worshipping Him? This is why Scripture so often pairs thanksgiving with worship. Gratitude reminds us of God's mercy, and mercy draws forth praise. Worship, then, is not something forced or manufactured. It is the joyful song of the redeemed. When we think about the cross of Christ bearing our sins, reconciling us to God, making us right with God, it should stir thankfulness in us. Thankfulness that literally overflows from within us in worship. Every act of obedience becomes an act of love, not legalism. When we remember what God has done, His old untold mercies, that's when surrender becomes natural and not forced. The more we reflect on His mercy, the easier it is to lay our lives down, on the altar. Surrender is hard when we focus on what we're giving up, but it becomes so natural when we focus on what He has already given to each one of us. As the hymn says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Our offering is not coerced, it's compelled by the wonder of mercy and grace. So as we close this morning, what is Paul saying to us in Romans 12:1? He's given us a call to surrender. Worship isn't just singing on a Sunday. It's your whole life on the altar. Every decision, every word, every action is to be an offering to God. He's showing us the nature of a living sacrifice. It's not a one-time moment. It's a daily surrender. And yes, like D.L. Moody said, the problem with a living sacrifice is that it tends to crawl off the altar. We tend to crawl off the altar. That's why every day we choose again and again to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. And He's reminding us that the motivation for worship, it's not guilt, it's grace. In view of God's mercy, that's the fuel. That's the fuel. When we remember the cross, when you remember what Christ has already done for you, surrender no longer feels forced. It becomes the only joyful, reasonable response. So here's the question. Will you climb on the altar and stay there? Will you let your life, not just your Sunday voice, but your Monday decisions, your Tuesday attitudes, your Wednesday's work and so on, will you allow them all to be worship? Because mercy received always leads to mercy lived. In view of God's mercy, let's not just sing our worship, let's live it. Let today be the start of a life where surrender, devotion, and thankfulness shape every decision, every relationship, and every moment, reflecting the mercy of God in all that we do for His glory. Now we're going to spend about 10 minutes or so, just as a response to what I've been saying. So first of all, I wanted to invite you to just bow your heads in a moment of reflection. You can close your eyes if you wish. There's going to be a prompt on the screen for you. Just want to think through these things. What part of my life am I still holding back from God? And how can I fully surrender it to Him this week? How can I live each day as a living sacrifice, offering my thoughts, words, and actions in holiness and devotion, not just on Sunday, but in every part of my life? Most importantly, am I worshiping God out of obligation or from a heart overflowing with gratitude for His mercy? Let's just spend a few minutes just in the silence thinking about those things. And we're just going to spend a few minutes in quiet prayer, praying prayers of surrender. Firstly, thanking God for His mercy in Christ, for the cross, for forgiveness, for new life that we have in Him. And then spend time confessing those areas where we've not surrendered our lives. Bring to Him the places where you've been holding back or where you've crawled off the altar. And then following that, just the prayer, Lord, I place my life on your altar again. Here I am. Use me. Just spend a few moments just coming before our Lord in prayer. And finally, as a symbolic act of placing yourselves on the altar, can I ask that all who are able to stand, if you're willing to do that, to stand at this time, and I'll lead us in a prayer of response. Loving Father God, in view of your great mercy for each one of us, we humbly bow before you. You have redeemed us not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, how could we withhold anything from you? So therefore we lay our lives before you afresh this morning as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, set apart, Lord, for your purposes. Take our hands, Lord, and use them to serve with compassion. Take our voices and let them speak truth. Let them speak encouragement and praise. Take our minds and renew them daily by your word. Take our hearts, Lord, and fill them to overflowing with your love. We're here, Lord. We are yours. Shape us, send us, sustain us. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you alone be the glory forever and ever. Amen.